So here we see, brothers and sisters, the religious rulers of Israel challenging Jesus' authority to teach. They hadn't had much success trying to undermine his teaching, so they're asking now for his credentials. Who gave you the authority to be teaching these things? And we see Jesus respond to them with a question, not to be evasive, but actually in an explicit way to clarify their question and to finally answer the question which they had asked him. So Jesus said to them, "What do you think of John the Baptist's ministry? Was it from God? Was John actually called from God? Was he an approved prophet and minister? Or did John just make it up as he went along?" And so by asking that question, Jesus is asking the Pharisees to rule, to give an opinion on John the Baptist's ministry. And by giving their opinion on John the Baptist's ministry, they're obviously going to get an answer to their own question. If they said, John was a madman from the desert, then that indicated what they thought of Jesus. Because John had testified of Jesus, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And if they admitted that John was indeed a prophet of God, and that was, of course, the popular opinion, then they also had an answer to their question. If John was a prophet of God, Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. Obviously, he had the authority to teach. So Jesus responds by saying, "I'm not going to answer your question," but he does answer their question as he segues into a parable. And this parable of Jesus is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. It sets forth beautifully the comfort of repentance to those who have sinned and yet have seen their sin and turned from it and come to Christ. But this parable also has a very straightforward, powerful warning against hypocrisy and the danger of being a hypocrite. So we see in this passage Jesus' typical pattern of teaching. Jesus opens with a parable. Now, why does he use parables? Is this a hook to sort of a stunt to get people's attention? No. He's not simply trying to interest people who are standing around. Jesus used stories to draw people in to the message that he is preaching. He used these stories to involve them and thereby to apply more powerfully the truth that he brings home. Let me give you an Old Testament example of a parable. When Nathan went to speak to his friend David after David had committed heinous crimes against Uriah and Bathsheba, Nathan did not begin his conversation with David by saying, "David, you're a murderer and a rapist." No, he started off by telling David a story. He told David a story of injustice, and it got David angry. David's eyes were not on himself. He got involved in the story. David's conscience, his moral sensibility, told him that this rich man who had all those sheep, who then stole the one and only sheep of the poor man, his sense of justice and fairness told him that this was absolutely horrible. That man deserved to die. So having drawn David into that judgment, into that opinion, Nathan turns to him and says, "David, you are the man I'm talking about." So he gets David on his team, and then he turns David's own conscience against him in order to convict him of his sin. And Jesus used parables in just that way as well. And that's precisely what he's doing in this situation. He's saying to these leaders of Israel, "I want you to look at this situation, and I want you to tell me what you think about it." And then, when he gets their opinion, Jesus turns that back upon themselves as a mirror in order to convict them of their sins. Now note well, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not out to score points or to win a debate or to listen to his fan club cheering. Jesus is trying to convict them of their sins so that they might repent. Having told the story of the two sons, he asks them, just like Nathan asked David, he asks them to give their judgment, their ruling on who was the better of these two sons. And they give their answer, that it was the son who had initially said no, but had repented and had followed his father's command. They answered correctly. And then Jesus basically says to them, I want to tell you that you are not that son. You're the other one. You're the other son who said that he would go, but didn't. And so we see there the three parts of Jesus' teaching. First, the story, then the question, and then the explanation or application of the parable. So even as Jesus is explaining the parable, he's applying it. He is applying it somewhat painfully to the religious leaders of Israel. And brothers and sisters, this parable also applies to us. So let's look a little bit more closely into this parable under two broad headings. Firstly, a picture of Israel's state. And secondly, Jesus' condemnation of hypocrisy. So, a picture of Israel's state. You'll see in verses 28 through to the first phrase of verse 31, there we see the story that Jesus tells us, a picture of Israel's spiritual state. Jesus is telling the parable in order to show Jewish religious leaders what Israel looks like as far as its spiritual condition goes. The parable itself is closely connected to Jesus' question to them at the beginning of our reading. In fact, if you look down at verse 32, Jesus explicitly brings up John the Baptist's name again. In other words, he's saying to them, by telling them this parable and giving them the explanation, he's saying, now, by the way, since you won't tell me whether John's ministry was from God or from man, I'm going to tell you. It was from God. He was a prophet. He came to show us the way of righteousness, and you didn't listen to what he said. So Jesus' statements and his explanation of this parable are directly connected to his exchange, which he has just had with the Pharisees. Now, the story of the two sons would have evoked a strong response from the Jewish audience. Respect for parental authority was one of the fundamental moral sensibilities of the Jewish community. And we know from the Old Testament, for example, that obstinate, unbelieving, disobedient children who rebelled against parental authority were to be punished with the strictest kind of punishment under Moses' law, even death. So respect and honor for father and mother was the very bedrock of Jewish society. And for two sons to respond to their father's command in the way that these sons did would have evoked a strong, angry response from the Jewish leaders. So Jesus tells the story of two sons here who both disobey. One, when his father asked him to go to work, said, oh, yep, I'll go and do that, father. And then he didn't do it. And the other son said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then later, he was remorseful about it. He regretted what he'd done. He repented of his action. And he went and did what his father had commanded him to do in the first place. Now, Jesus, by drawing this picture, is not saying that one of those responses was correct and the other was wrong. Jesus is actually saying that the responses of both sons was wrong. One said he was going to do it and he never did. The other refused. Both of those responses were wrong. And so Jesus has a picture here of two disobedient sons. And then he says, and let me tell you about one of those sons. One of those sons realized that he had done wrong and he regretted it. He repented of it. In fact, he went back and did what his father commanded him to do in the first place. And then Jesus asked the question, which one of these two? Which one of these two did the will of his father? Basically, Jesus is asking this question. Both of these sons responded wrongly in the first place. So which of them was right with God at the end of the story? The one who said he would but didn't, or the one that said he wouldn't but did? Jesus is showing us a picture of a hypocritical son and a repentant son. The repentant son is the one who had at first rejected God's commands, but then later had a change of heart and did what his father told him. The hypocritical son is the one who pretends to be obedient, but then never does his father's will. So Jesus is showing them a picture of sinners in Israel, people who had committed open crimes against God's commandments, and yet, under the preaching of John the Baptist, had heard his message. Remember what John the Baptist's message was: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is saying those sinners, those people who have done things which are not only socially unacceptable, but which are offensive to God, those sinners have seen their sin and responded to John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They have done the will of their father, while you, religious leaders of Israel, have claimed to be willing to do the command of your father, but you have not done it. So Jesus is showing us a picture of those in Israel who have repented at John's message, and those in Israel who claim to be godly but who are not. And so in this story we see a beautiful display of the Father's heart for repentance. As we said before, the natural reaction to the story on the part of the hearers would have been horror at both of these sons. They were both disobedient. But the story tells us that the son who repented had done the will of the Father. Now, Jesus isn't preaching something new here. Jesus is, in fact, preaching something which Ezekiel had preached 600 years before. We read earlier in the service from Ezekiel chapter 18, where Ezekiel says, "The person who sins shall die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All the transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he shall live. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." The message is, of course, that God is more willing to receive repentant sinners than sinners are to repent of their sins. Jesus is saying to us in this parable that the Father is far more ready to receive you than you are to let go of your sins. His message to those in Israel, even to those Pharisees, is that if they would but relinquish their sin and cast themselves on the mercy of God, they will find the favor of God, the grace of God. He will receive them. And so here we learn that God delights when the wicked turn from their sin to him. And that's the great message here, the priority of repentance. But what you see in the background of this parable is the wickedness of hypocrisy. The parable is certainly showing us that God desires repentance, but at the same time, it is showing us the hypocrisy of those who do not act as though they need to repent of their sin. And that's the second thing I'd like you to see. We saw the picture of Israel's spiritual state. We saw the hypocrisy of the religious leaders on the one hand, and yet the repentance of the sinners on the other hand. those who had responded to John's message. And now in verses 31 and 32, we see Jesus apply and explain this parable, condemning the hypocrisy of Israel's religious leaders. He teaches us here that God will exclude from his kingdom all those who are right in their own eyes. God will exclude from his kingdom all those who are right in their own eyes. Why do you think Jesus is so forceful when he speaks about the spiritual danger of hypocrisy? Let me tell you why in one phrase. Hypocrisy immunizes you against grace. Hypocrisy immunizes you against grace. The hypocrite wants to pretend that he's right. He wants to pretend to be righteous. He wants to pretend to be in a right relationship with God even when he's not. And therefore he immunizes himself against the grace which God is waiting to shower upon everyone who will simply admit that they are in need of a savior. You see, if you don't think you need a savior, then the offer of a savior means nothing to you. If you don't need forgiveness of sins, if you don't think you need forgiveness of sins, then some preacher standing up and preaching on for half an hour about the glories of forgiveness means nothing. Means nothing to you at all because you don't think you need it. So that's why the Lord Jesus here is very forceful when he speaks to the sin of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is a soul-killing sin. It immunizes us to the message of grace. And now he uses a very striking set of words when he speaks to them. Notice what he says in verse 31. Truly I say unto you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God before you. Now we know that the tax collectors were not just agents of the alien authority, the Romans, but they were also very frequently dishonest. They were thieves. They were collaborators and thieves. They would skim off the top for themselves. They were swindlers. Jesus says tax collectors and prostitutes would be going into the kingdom of heaven before the religious leaders of Israel. Tax collectors and prostitutes would have both been despised by the well-behaved Jewish people of their day. They would have been seen as people who were outside of the boundaries of proper religion, having turned their backs on the commandments of God. You can imagine that tax collectors and prostitutes would come in for a lot of criticism in the sermons from the Jewish religious leaders. And so Jesus standing up and saying to them that tax collectors and prostitutes, who had, by implication, responded to John's message of repentance, that repentant tax collectors and repentant prostitutes were going to get into the kingdom of heaven before them, was highly offensive. How can we apply that sense of offense to ourselves? How would Jesus address us? How in the world could Jesus have said something that was so offensive to us? Closest thing I can get to is this. Jesus would stand up in front of the congregation of the Reformed Church of Wellington and say, "Let me tell you, drug dealers, pedophiles and liberals are going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you." I think that is somewhat of the force that this would have had upon the religious leaders of Israel. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying these people realize that what they've been doing was wrong. And so they repented of it. But you think you're right with God. And you're not. And so you seem to be totally immunized from grace. Those tax collectors and prostitutes, you see, had said, "I will not," to God's commands. They were that first son. God had commanded, "Don't steal." These dishonest tax collectors broke God's command. God had commanded, do not commit adultery, and the prostitutes were committing adultery. But under the preaching of God, they had rejected their sin. They had repented of it, and they had flown to the arms of Christ. And so Jesus is saying they have been accepted by God. Don't miss what Jesus is saying. Don't miss what Jesus is saying about the tax collectors and the prostitutes going into God's kingdom before the Pharisees. He's not saying that they're going to get there a bit earlier and get a better seat. He's saying, no, they are in the kingdom, you are not. The kingdom of God belongs to them, but not to the ones who are hypocrites. These Jewish leaders, you see, claimed to be outwardly obedient. They made a lot of confession with their lips, but their lives, their hearts, were not right with God. They were shutting themselves out, and they were shutting their followers out of the kingdom by their hypocrisy. The root sins connected to their hypocrisy were as follows. Firstly, there was pride. These religious leaders acted like the kingdom was theirs, not God's. They didn't realize that they were merely God's appointed ministers in that kingdom. They acted as if that kingdom belonged to them. Secondly, they had a totally false understanding of God's love. They thought that they needed to work hard in order to obtain God's favor. In fact, it wouldn't be favor if they thought that if they worked hard, God owed them. They thought that there was something they could do which would establish God's duty towards them. They were wrong about that. God was far more willing to show them mercy and grace than they were to let go of their sins. And finally, they desired more than anything else not to be shamed by their sins. They wanted to be respected and honored among the people of God, but they did not want to own up to the shame of their sin. And because they did not want to face the shame of their sin, they were hypocrites. They pretended as if their sin simply did not exist. And Jesus laid a sort of frontal assault against those leaders. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that I'm certain that Jesus' strong words to these religious leaders were not mean-spirited. In fact, I am certain that Jesus desired to shake them out of their spiritual sloth by saying in the strongest, sharpest possible way these words of warning. Jesus desired to win these men for the kingdom of God. And I think you can see proof of this in the book of Acts when we find that many Jewish leaders converted to Christianity. In fact, we see it already with Nicodemus at an early stage. Nicodemus beginning to see that Jesus was not just a teacher from God, he was the very Son of God and Savior of sinners. And Nicodemus began to be drawn to Christ. Jesus is showing his love for the Pharisees by confronting them with their hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, this parable is also directed at us. We must be careful to care more about the reality of our relationship with God than about other people's perception of our relationship with God. We need to care much more about God's opinion of us than man's opinion of us. Hypocrisy is a soul-killing sin, you see, just because it cuts us off from the grace of God. Repentance leads us to obedience into the ways of righteousness. But hypocrisy insulates us from obedience. It makes us work hard to look one way on the outside when we're not really that way on the inside. And that is not the way of righteousness that John and Jesus taught at all. Jesus is speaking to us in this passage today, to all of us who are sinners, who have done things that they think there is no way that God can ever forgive. Or sometimes we've done things that we're not sure we want God to forgive because we're not ready to let go of that sin. Jesus is once again saying, God is far more willing to receive you than you are to let go of that sin. God's mercy is greater than your sin. And to those who are attempting to look one way on the outside without having the reality of God's grace and love in the heart, Jesus is saying this: don't defraud yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself. At the last day, it will not be those who look righteous, who appear to be righteous, who will stand. It will only be those who have rested in my righteousness alone. For I have borne the shame of everyone who trusts in me. And you need not fear your shame ever again before Almighty God, because I have borne it for you. So trust in me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, let not our shame keep us from everlasting life. Remind us of the one who bore our sins and shame in his own body on the tree, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And help us to cling to him, both now and forevermore. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's sing verses 4, 5, and 6 of hymn 328, Hail to the Lord's Anointed.